So today we're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Perhaps we can stand as we read together in John chapter 8. And I'll read verse 37, a few verses. And Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity and bless the word of God to our hearts and the communion to follow, to have together. We pray, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. Okay, the question posed to us today is, are you a son of Abraham? Are you a son of Abraham? How many think you are a son of Abraham? How many people think you're not a son of Abraham? Oh, okay. It's a little bit of a trick question, and we'll discover why as we look into the message. But essentially, most of you, I think, are correct. As we've been studying John, we remember actually earlier in this passage in verse 24, Jesus had told them, he said, "You will," speaking to the Jewish leaders, he said, "You will die in your sins because you have not believed in me. I tell you, you will die in your sins." Very harsh words. And there are harsh words yet to come. For Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," 25 times, "most assuredly, let me tell you, this is the truth." He doesn't mince his words. He goes head to head with them. We don't read here in this chapter that he's saying to them, "Oh, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." No. He says, "You will die in your sins, for you have not believed in me." For this is about 2.5 years into his public ministry. It's about 6 months before the cross. All through his public ministry, he's been head to head with these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they have been resisting him. And he speaks the truth to them. At the beginning of the chapter 7, it says the Jews, and in John's gospel, when it says the Jews, it's referring particularly to the leaders, the Jews sought to kill him. And then again, at the end of this chapter 8 that we're studying, it says that they took up stones to kill him. They had rejected him. This was the Messiah. This is the one who fulfilled the prophecies, the one who had demonstrated who he was by incredible miracles, performing incredible miracles. John himself says, "These signs are recorded that you may believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah." But these Jewish leaders rejected him. As it is said in the beginning of this gospel, in chapter 1, verse 11, "He came to his own, but his own received him not." So he'd been doing these miracles. Remember back in chapter 5, we studied it. He spoke of several that testified of him. He said, "John the Baptist testifies of me, my Father in heaven, the works that I do and the word that I speak, they all testify of me. And yet you do not believe." It's quite something. So this is the context of where we are in chapter 8. He's speaking to them again, and we read here in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." For in verse 33, they had said that, "We are Abraham's descendants." So here he acknowledges that, and he agrees with them. He says, "But you seek to kill me." Seems to be a contradiction there. You say that you're the sons of Abraham, and yet you want to kill me. How can you be Abraham's sons? For when Abraham heard the word and heard the promise and heard the message from God, he believed. But you want to kill me. So he acknowledges you are Abraham's sons physically, but you are not Abraham's sons spiritually. He says in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And he's pushing the point. He's leading them a little bit. You say Abraham's your father, but you seek to kill me. There's a contradiction here. You really are doing what you have seen with your father. And they answer him and say again, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, obviously inferring if and you're not. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you are people of faith, then it should be made evident in your life. Correct? It's not just a word or a title or a label, but there should be indicators of it. There should be fruit and labors of love, expressions of Christ in a person's life. If you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Because Abraham's faith was made evident by his works. His works did not justify him, and we have to follow these thoughts carefully today. His works did not justify him, but his works were evidence of the faith that did justify him. And this is what James meant when he said in chapter 2, some will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Someone can say, oh, I have faith, or I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, I'm born again. Okay. You show me your faith by works, then I know. I think someone say, oh, I'm a singer. I've got a really good voice, really? Well, I'll know you're a good singer if I hear you sing. Then you won't even have to tell me you're a good singer because it's evident. Right? If you have faith, it should be made evident. It was certainly made evident in the life of Abraham. He believed, but also he acted in his life with faith. And James goes on to say in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You say, wait a minute, it says here he's justified by works. Doesn't that mean a person is saved? Or made just or made right with God. He is justified by works. That's what it says. Lots of people look to the scripture to support that. But it's important to know that when he offered Isaac, that's chapter 22, but when he heard the promise and believed, that's chapter 15 of Genesis. There's decades between the two stories. Offering Isaac was just an evident expression or work of the faith that had already saved him back in Genesis 15. He was justified by faith. But you could say his faith was justified or made evident by his works. We are not saved by works. Hello? Right? But we are saved unto works. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, 9, and 10, where it says, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We are created unto good works. So we are not saved by good works, but our good works don't lead to salvation, but true salvation can be made evident in our life when there are good works. People say, well, do good works have a place in a Christian's life? Certainly they do, but they don't save you. If you read the book of Titus, you read again and again about the good works, the good works, the good works of a Christian, but not good works to save you, but good works that are made evident in your life. And in Titus 1:16, it says, those who profess Christ, and yet by their works they deny him. There's a contradiction there. They say they profess to have Christ, and yet their works deny him. So how can you make claim? Only God knows ultimately, and we are not the judge of someone else's salvation. But you shall know them by their fruits. So, Jesus realizes that these Jewish leaders have a lot of stock in their ethnicity. They have a lot of security because they are Jews. They are physical sons of Abraham, and they are saying, "Oh, we are sons of Abraham," as if somehow that gives them a security. And Jesus wants to strip that away. It's like we might say to someone, if we evangelize, and we say, "Well, if you believe in Christ, you are saved." And we believe that. That's the gospel. That's true. But if that person is continuing to live in sin 5 years later, I don't have the complete liberty to say to them, "Oh, yes, I'm sure of your salvation." They might be saved. And maybe God will deal with them lovingly and discipline them as a loving father may discipline a child. Only God knows. But certainly that person cannot have an assurance. Because how can the Holy Spirit be bearing witness to their spirit that they are sons of God if they are living in continued sin and rebellion to Him? If I'm living in sin, it's difficult for me to have assurance of my salvation. Now, you say, "Well, Graham, do you believe in eternal security?" I do. Absolutely, unquestionably, it's a foundation stone for the gospel of grace. Once saved, always saved. I believe that. Scriptures teach it. But there's a difference between eternal security and assurance of your salvation. It's possible to be eternally secure and saved, but not have the assurance. Because I have conviction and I don't have peace in my life and I'm not responding to God. But if I'm walking with Him, then the Holy Spirit gives me a peace and I know that I am His child. So Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Great Pauline theology of justification by faith. And Paul, even as James looks to Abraham as an example of one whose works is evident of the justifying faith, Paul also looks to Abraham in Romans 4, of course, and in Galatians 3. And in Galatians 3:6, it says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who are of faith, those who have believed. So you answer correctly. If you have believed in Christ and you said, "Yes, I am a son of Abraham," you answer correctly. You are not a son of Abraham physically, unless you are Jewish. Then you have both of those. But you are a son of Abraham spiritually if you have believed like Abraham believed. Verse 8 of Galatians 3 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So there is the physical seed of Abraham, the Jewish people, and the physical promises and the unconditional covenant that have been made to them and the opportunity for spiritual blessings if they believe in Christ. And then there is the spiritual seed of Abraham, which could be Jew or Gentile, those who are Christians. So in verse 29 of Galatians 3, it says, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the promise." What promise? The promise of blessing. What is that blessing? To be saved, to know Christ, to have the assurance and all that is afforded to you through the cross. What an incredible blessing forever. The blessing of the new covenant. And this is inferred, by the way, in Genesis 17. And I never made the connection quite so clearly until last night. That when the Lord changed Abram's name, for his name was Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham. Abram, which means exalted father, and Abraham, which means the father of many nations. But he could only be the father of one nation physically, but the father of many nations spiritually. which was what the promise of the Abrahamic covenant said in seven parts. And the last part, which says, in you and your seed, through the Jewish people, all the nations of the world shall be blessed with salvation by grace given in Christ. So, here Christ says their father is Abraham, physically, yes, but spiritually, no. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Something's wrong here. Why do you seek to kill me? He says, because my word has no place in you. But you remember when Abraham heard? We read it in Galatians 15. It's what Paul referred to in Romans 4 when he looked to Abraham and he taught justification by faith in a moment. And that moment for Abraham was when he was led under the stars and he looked up and God says, you see the stars of heaven? So shall I make your seed. And Abraham said, the Hebrew word, aman, which is the where we get the derivative of amen. It means certainly, truly, absolutely, aman. And in that moment, the Bible says he was justified by his faith. Because when God made the promise that through Abraham's seed, there would ultimately be the seed of Genesis 3:15, the promised Messiah, the seed who would bring victory. Ultimately, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, Abraham, when he realized that, he said, aman, amen. And he is saved in a moment. Oh, what a glorious gospel it is. Not by works, not because we deserve it, we couldn't earn it, we couldn't work for it. Aman. That's it. It's interesting to me also that the Lord said in Genesis 17 and 22, in those chapters, he said, your seed will be like the sand on the shore. But here in 15, and also echoed in 17, he says, your seed will be like the stars of heaven. Perhaps inferring of his physical seed or his earthly seed, and then his heavenly seed or spiritual seed. It was that one when he said, aman, I believe, and was justified. So Jesus said, Abraham did not do this. Abraham didn't do what you're doing. You're rejecting me. Not only that, you want to kill me. Abraham believed. Verse 41, he says, you do the deeds of your father. There he is leading them again. Your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They're saying, we're not pagan worship idolaters. We believe in the truth. We are sons of God. And Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. If God was your father, the same thing. You say, Abraham's your father. No. If Abraham was your father, you would believe in me. And if God was your father, you would love me. It's evident that Abraham is not your spiritual father and God is not your father either. That's quite something to say to these Jewish leaders. If he was, you would love me, you would welcome me, you would trust me. There are certain indicators that can be found in a believer's life. I did a recent study, which I'll introduce here in a moment, in this moment, and it's that the book of 1 John, written by the same John of the Gospel, you have the Gospel of John and then the letter of 1 John. We know the purpose of the Gospel of John, hopefully, because we've been studying it. John said, the purpose is that you may believe, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and believing you would have eternal life. So the book of the Gospel of John is written so that you may believe and have eternal life, right? But the book of 1 John, and we read it in 5:13, says, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe. So the book of 1 John is a book of assurance. He tells us the purpose at the end, just like he did with the gospel. The gospel is so that you may believe and have eternal life. The book of 1 John is so that you may know, you who have believed, that you may know that you have eternal life. Someone says, well, have you ever said to someone, oh, if you go to heaven, would you die? And they say, oh, well, nobody knows. You ever had anyone say that? You say, nobody knows. I know. There's a whole book written, 1 John, written so that the believer can have assurance. It says, this is written that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us not only to be saved, not only to have eternal security, but to have a blessed assurance. So this book is given for that purpose, that you may know. Woo! I need a hallelujah somewhere. Woo! Getting a little Pentecostal. Hallelujah! Saved and eternally secure, and also the blessed assurance of that. And John says, these things are written that you may know. So we have to ask the question, what things are written? And through the book, he gives certain indicators. He says, if you walk in the light, if you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, which it obviously implies that he was not in the flesh, he was eternal and the incarnation, he came, became a man. If you hear the apostles' teaching is another one. If you love your brethren, if you love your brothers and sisters, that's another one. He gives these indicators and he says, these things are written that you may know. In other words, if you see in your life that you love the Lord, that you love the brethren, that your life is not perfect, but you have a desire to walk in the light, they are indicators in someone's life that you can rest assured that you have eternal life. But Jesus says to these Jewish leaders, but there's two problems. You don't receive my word, and you hate the Son. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. We're here today because we are able. We love to hear the word and we love the Son. But these men did not. And then he makes this shocking statement that he's really been leading to in verse 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Wow. Wow, what a shocking statement that he would say to the leaders of the albeit apostate Judaistic religion of the day. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Not only is Abraham not your father and God not your father, but let me tell you who your father is. Your father is the god of this world system in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And you are under that system. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Also in 1 John chapter 3, John makes the comparison between the children of the father and the children of the devil. Those who lie and murder and kill, etc., using Cain and Abel as the example there. There's only two kingdoms and only two fathers. Verse 45, he says, but I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. There it is. They didn't believe. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? In other words, he says, can you prove in any way that I have sin or that I'm not holy? Or why would you disqualify me? You have chosen not to believe. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. This is another indicator. He who is of God hears God's words. This is what 1 John 4:6 says. John says, he who knows God hears us, the apostles would say. But Jesus says, you don't hear me because you're not of God. The flip side of that, if you're of God, you would hear me. And they answered him, verse 48, do we not say rightly, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? And Jesus said, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. And most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. This is echoed in a few chapters in John 11, the great resurrection chapter of Lazarus, where Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he shall die, he shall live. So he may die physically, but not eternally, because he has eternal life. So the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Father Abraham? You think you're greater than all the prophets who are dead? And you say whoever follows you will not die but live? Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? And he will certainly show them that he is greater than Abraham. And he answers it by saying it here, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Am I greater than Abraham? Guess what? When Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced. He believed. He rejoiced. When he looked to the coming of the Messiah, and that's who I am. When Abraham saw that from a far distance, 2,000 years ago, when Abraham saw it, he believed in me. Am I greater than Abraham? I am the Messiah that Abraham believed in and is waiting for. It says in Hebrews 11:19, in that great faith chapter, it says of those of faith, and it mentions Abraham, we could say there that Abraham died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Notice that. And was persuaded of them and embraced them. This is Abraham. He hears the promise. And he hears that phrase, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he sees that promise afar off. And he was persuaded of it and he embraced it. And he said, Amen. And he rejoiced to see Christ's day. That's what he's saying here. For the day was the coming of the Messiah. Going back to that passage in Galatians 3, let's just read that verse again in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Notice that. This was the preaching of the gospel to Abraham. How did God preach the gospel to Abraham? He said, through you, through your physical seed, shall come the blessing that will go unto all nations. That was the gospel. And when Abraham heard the gospel, he believed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Now, let's finish off here. Verse 47. And the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? They missed really what he was saying. Jesus didn't say, I saw Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he was talking about his faith. Abraham was here 2,000 years ago. Are you 2,000 years old? It's not what Jesus was saying. Verse 58. This is the capstone of it all. Where Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Most assuredly, or truly, truly. Every time Jesus says that, he's addressing an error or a misconception in the heart of those that are listening. He says to them, oh, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And this is perhaps one of the most clearest claims to deity from the mouth of Christ. For this was one of the names of God in Exodus 3:14, when Moses said to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "Say, I am that I am sent you." That was his name. The self-existent one, the eternal one, the one true God of all of the Old Testament and all of eternity and all of creation. And here Jesus, the man from Nazareth, said, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am." He was clearly claiming to be God. We know this because verse 59 says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him." If someone would say, "Well, he wasn't claiming to be God here. He was really saying something else." Well, they understood what he was saying. They took up stones to stone him, to kill him. Because why? He was claiming to be God. There's two other passages that bring out the same point. I remember speaking to a Jehovah's Witness once on the street and explaining, trying to reason with them that Jesus was divine, that he was the eternal Word who became flesh. And they said, oh, they were denying that and say, "Well, he's a God, he's a prophet, and he never claimed to be God." And I said, "Well, what about John 10:30, where Jesus said, 'I and my Father are one'?" And he said, "Well, it just means that they had unity." I said, "Well, if it means that, why does the next verse say the Jews took up stones to stone him?" And Jesus answered them, this is John 10:32, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for your blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood what he was claiming. We see it again in John 5. We studied it together, remember? Verse 16, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, 'My Father has been working until now.' And therefore," 5:18, "the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only he broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father," listen to these words, "making himself equal with God." If someone ever says Jesus never claimed to be God, they have not read the Bible or something similar to that. It is clear that Jesus claimed to be God, and all of those who testified of him said, "This is the Son of God." And every time it called him the Son of God, or every time Jesus said, "My Father," that was the claim. They wanted to stone him, but at the end of 59 it says, "But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed them by." He was greater than Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He believed in the promised seed, the one who was coming, and so do we. And therefore, we are of faith, just like Father Abraham, and we are the sons of Abraham. And we rejoice to see his day, and we also look forward to that other day when he will come again. So let's pray together. And we'll also prepare our hearts for communion. And this time of communion is available for anyone who's a believer in Christ. And we take this time to let God search our hearts and bring anything to him that may be between us and him. And we take communion together to remember the work of the cross, the price that was paid. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel today. Oh, the wonderful gospel that whoever believes. Perhaps there's someone here today or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. And we always give this opportunity because of how important it is. So people would have an opportunity to put their faith in Christ. Oh, trust him today. If you haven't received him as your Savior, pray this prayer. "Jesus, I believe in you today. I trust that you came and died on the cross for my sins to give me the free gift of eternal life. And I receive you today and thank you for saving me today, not by my works, but by grace through faith. In Jesus' name."